And so one of the questions I was thinking of is, has there ever been a time in your life when you've thought, well, there's no turning back? Maybe a bridge was burned and a relationship was forever changed and turning back wasn't possible. There's also times when we don't want to turn back. Maybe we begin a new endeavor, a new job, a new project that we're really passionate about. Maybe we had an epiphany about ourselves or about the world that changed how we looked at the world. There are life-changing moments, times when all we can do is move forward. And I think that our nation may have reached one of those points. It may already be too late to go back to how things used to be. And even if we could, would we really want to? Because the corruption and the greed and the hatefulness that are running out of control now in so many cruel ways were still there. They were just harder to see, easier to deny. It's just that now our issues and our problems have escaped the national shadow and taken over. And that's what happens with the shadow. When you ignore it instead of acknowledge it and heal it, it begins to take over. So the question I think that we face as people and as a nation is not how can we go back to what used to be, but what do we want to become? What do we want to become as a nation? But also, who do you and I want to become as people? In Jesus' story, which we know as the parable of the prodigal child, the younger child reaches one of these points of no turning back and also has to ask that question: who do they want to be? And the story begins when the younger child demands their inheritance, a demand which would have been understood as shameful and rude, basically the equivalent of a child telling their parent, "I wish you were dead." But that breaking of relationship isn't the point of no return. Neither is running off to a foreign country. I think the point of no return happens when they find themselves in a sty tending pigs. They can no longer go back to their childhood when they had an inheritance to look forward to. They can't go back to the lavish lifestyle they lived when they had all that money to spend. They can only move forward, asking themselves, who do I want to become now? And they decide to go home and beg for a position, not in the family, but as a hired hand. And then, unexpectedly, when they return to their former home, they find reconciliation with their parent, who celebrates their return. And now, reconciliation might seem like going back to the way things used to be, but it's really not. The parent assures the older child that the inheritance that they're due isn't affected by this turn of events. So the younger child isn't getting a new share. The wayward child is loved and welcomed, but it's not the same relationship they had before. They're going to have to build something new between parent and child. Reconciliation isn't about restoring broken relationship exactly as it used to be. It's about building a new relationship. It isn't about going back, it's about moving forward. And when we look at ourselves and ask, who do we want to become? We can either stay and wallow in the mud with the pigs, or we can move forward, reconciling with God to find new life. Now, excuse me. The Greek word translated as reconciliation in 2 Corinthians can also be translated as radical change. It implies changing one thing to another, changing enmity to friendship, changing hostility to favor. So when the Apostle Paul asks us to be reconciled with God, he wants us to remove the barriers that prevent us from making radical changes. And for Paul, this happens when we walk the path that Christ reveals. When we move into harmony with that divine power of love, that isn't going back to something that was. It's moving forward into something new, making radical changes. We not only know about Christ, but we experience Christ by walking as Jesus walked. In Paul's terms, we enter into Christ, into the mind of Christ. And for anyone who is in Christ, Paul says there is a new creation. The old ways of doing things pass away. Everything becomes new. We no longer see with selfish human judgment, but we begin to view the world through the lens of God's love. And when we look upon the world with love, we embrace mercy and forgiveness as God does. We walk humbly with kindness and do justice. We take the side of the marginalized and the oppressed. We become a resurrection people. The compassion and empathy that the world sees as weakness becomes our strength. Despair becomes hope. Fear becomes trust. Failures become the seeds of new life. When we follow Jesus' way of love to reconciliation with the divine, it's as if what was dead comes back to life. What was lost is found. The parent in Jesus' parable finds the child they love, welcoming them back into the family, not holding anything against them, but cherishing them just as they are in that moment. And for the child, they find those seeds of new life. They find connection, rekindling the relationship they lost. They find a sense of coherence, a sense of meaning and belonging. They're blessed with the love of their parent and a feast to celebrate their return. They find hope, the knowledge that something new and better than wallowing with pigs is possible. And all this happens because they asked, "Who do I want to be?" And then used their agency to begin working toward that goal. And if you didn't catch it as I was just going through that, those are the five causes of life that I talked about last week. Connection, coherence, agency, blessing, and hope. And so now that that wayward child has the seeds of life, they need to nurture those seeds. And that's the opportunity that faces us as well. Who do we want to be? Do we want to be people of love? Do we want a world of deep relationship, meaning, and belonging, where people are blessed and filled with hope? And what can we do to move forward into that new life? Like the younger child, we can seek reconciliation with God. Let go of our pride and arrogance, and in humility, reach out and give ourselves to God's love. We do that in prayer and in worship, but we also do that by nurturing our own love and compassion through empathy and acting kindly, by thinking about others as much, if not more, than thinking about ourselves. And it's not easy. Radical change, reconciliation, this idea of a resurrection into new creation, these things are not easy. And we see that in the character of the older child in Jesus' parable. The one who was faithful to the family but was offended when the younger child was welcomed back. They didn't think it was fair. Why celebrate the one who acted irresponsibly when no one celebrates them, the loyal one? They aren't ready for reconciliation. They aren't ready for radical change. Reconciliation seems like a good idea if it's only the other person who has to change. But not so much when we have to change as well. And even though the older child has gone through the motions of duty, it doesn't seem like they've truly understood what it means to be part of a family. They're still seen with glasses of fear and anxiety, bitterness and jealousy. But there's no turning back. Their sibling has returned and been welcomed. And so the older child also has to ask who they want to be in this moment. Unfortunately, the parable doesn't tell us how they answer that question. We can choose to double down on our pride, our fear, and on our anxiety, turning away from the God of love. Or we can choose to be reconciled, to move forward in love and forgiveness, and become the loved and loving people we were created to be in the family of God. Today, our national shadow is running amok. The wealthy get wealthier and work to make sure that isn't going to change, while the poor get poorer. White supremacy, racism, transphobia, homophobia, sexism seem to be the rule of the day. We've opened Pandora's box. We might say we've opened the can of worms, and now there are worms everywhere. How will we move forward? Who do we want to be? What do we want our world to be? Jesus originally tells this parable because religious leaders complain that he's hanging out with people they consider to be second class, undesirable. The parable tells us, though, not only of our own opportunity for reconciliation with God, like the younger child, but it's also telling us we can be like the parent in the story and be reconciled to those who are marginalized and oppressed in the world. Paul says that when we are reconciled with God in Christ, God then entrusts with us a ministry of reconciliation. God makes us ambassadors, Paul says, speaking through us and our lives to build deeper relationship, to make radical changes that welcome people into the family of God and into the way of love. For me, loving and radical change means making health care available to anyone who needs it and welcoming immigrants as if they were a long-lost member of the family because they are a part of God's family. It means celebrating the dignity, the beauty, and the intrinsic worth of transgender people, queer people, people of color, women, all people who God has made uniquely wonderful, each in their own unique way. Loving and radical change means creating a world of peace, hope, and justice, where we leave behind the human failures of violence and selfish pursuits of wealth and power, and instead put our time and our talents and our passions into supporting each other to become our best and most authentic selves. And this is what I want the world to be, and what I also believe God wants the world to be. And we can create the opportunity for the world to blossom into this vision when we let go of our pride and our arrogance, and we turn to God and each other with humility and compassion. When we stand up and fight for justice for the marginalized and the oppressed. When we build relationship and belonging. When we nurture blessing and hope. There is no turning back. Let us move forward into God's way of love, into a new creation where there is justice and hope for all. Amen.